This is the 2016 Victoria Falls Study Weekend. Our speaker is our brother Mark Carr from Ontario. His overall theme is Samson, My Strength, Made Perfect in Weakness. His exhortation this morning is entitled, I Am No More Worthy to Be Called Thy Son. Brother Mark, please.
Our goal every week, whether we're in Ontario, whether we're in BC, when we come together to these memorials in this simple feast of the things we're about to do, we all try to be a little bit more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We try to get into his mind just a little bit more, because if we can get into his mind, maybe, just maybe, some of our actions will materialize in ways that his actions were as well. But in order to do his will and the way that he lived his life, we must understand his mind. We need to understand his emotions and everything we can about him. That's why we spend the time looking into his life and looking into the Word of God, because he filled his mind with the Word of God. This is what we've been asked to do. And he said at the time when he presented the memorial feast, this do, partake of these things, remembering me. Remembering not just me here in this room, but remember everything that I've taught you. Who I am, what I've done, what I'm thinking. Those are the things he asked us to remember. And to do this, we have to learn to understand and love what he loved. We have to understand and love who he loved. And if we can do that, maybe we can begin to understand the mind of Christ, and maybe we can begin to better reflect, not perfectly, but better reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn reflected the character of our Heavenly Father. That is our goal, wherever we are, whenever we partake of these things. Well, I will make a simple statement to you this morning. You might not agree with everything that we've said this weekend. You might not be convinced of what we talked about with Samson. And that's okay. Maybe I didn't convince you about Samson and his life and the way that he lived his life. Maybe you don't agree. But maybe you might agree with our Lord Jesus Christ. I will make this simple statement to you this morning. Jesus loved Samson. Not just loved as I didn't really know him that particularly well. Jesus loved Samson. He loved him so much, he spent hours considering his life. Jesus loved him so much that perhaps the most heartfelt, moving, encouraging parable he ever said was on this man, Samson. We read that parable this morning. He encouraged his disciples to listen to him as he talked about the trials, temptations, and redemption of his beloved friend, his brother, Samson. And there's something absolutely delightful, isn't there, when we get into the mind of our Lord Jesus, to read the Bible readings that he read, and to take a look at when we do our readings and when he did his readings, and what did he draw out of his readings? And what did we miss? What did we miss when we did our readings this weekend? And the reflection of our Lord as he takes us to where he was thinking is taken from Luke chapter 15. The parables of the lost. And over the years, in my years in the truth, which aren't many, but over the years, I've grown to appreciate Luke 15 more and more. That it's become so much more important to me now than it was when I was 18 or 25 or 35. It becomes more important every single day. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And we read in verse 11, And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And his father divided unto him his living. Now, there's some fathers in this room. And if your son came to you and said, Dad, you're looking pretty healthy. I'm not going to wait around. You mind dividing up what you give me in cash when you go right now? How many fathers in this room, don't get any ideas, teens. How many fathers in this room would say, great idea, son. Here's your inheritance now. That's what this father did. His son came to him, and there were two sons, it seems. And he said, Father, give me my inheritance now. And his father gave him his inheritance. It doesn't say against his better judgment, his father gave him his inheritance. Son, do you really think that this is a good idea? Or there's not a chance I will ever give you your inheritance this way. No, his father gave him his inheritance. And you might, if you didn't think that, well, obviously the Father maybe represents our Heavenly Father, you might think, well, that's a ridiculous thing. Why would Jesus say that a father would do something so foolish as to give their young son all of his inheritance now? But brothers and sisters, what father on earth would do such a thing? Well, our Heavenly Father would. Father, I want my inheritance now. I want that assigned portion. It says in verse 11, the English Standard Version says, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. Father, I want my inheritance. Well, what do we ask in our prayer? What do we ask in our prayers? Probably every single night. Every single time we offer a prayer to our Heavenly Father. Send your kingdom now. Please. I want my inheritance now. It's not a prideful thing. We want God's kingdom now. Please give it to me now. Thy kingdom come. Jesus told us to pray for his kingdom to come, for the inheritance to come. Give me my inheritance. And so, brothers and sisters, this father was willing to give the inheritance to his son. I am going to give you those things. And so we are not like other people, brothers and sisters. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are called sons and daughters of God. That's an extraordinary calling. We have been given that. We didn't earn it. God gave it to us. What an extraordinary calling. And so in Samson's life, he was, what did we talk about? He was trying to take his inheritance for his people. Joshua told him, Moses told him, take your inheritance now. Take it. You need to take it now. And so too, this father gave him his inheritance. But you see, the problem is, brothers and sisters, is not in verse 11 and 12, where the father divides the goods. It's verse 13. And not many days after, the young son gathered together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. You see? The error was not in giving the inheritance. The problem was what he did with it. And so the problem is not that we've been given this great calling. That's a blessing. That's our heritage, right? The problem is what we do with that inheritance. What are we doing with that? And that's what Samson's challenge was. What are you doing with that great blessing? And Samson struggled in those ways. He joined himself, he said, he fastened himself. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he fastened himself, he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was feeding swine. Well, I couldn't have said it better as to what Samson was doing. He was feeding swine. The people that he was feeding now, he took away their food at one point, but now he was feeding swine. He was grinding in that millhouse. And if there's any doubt whether this is actually talking about Samson, this young man is talking about Samson, we only have to look at the second son and his comment. The little comment, he says this, "But as soon as thy son," verse 30, "has come and has devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Jesus is dropping little hints of where this is, who this is talking about. Who devoured their life with harlots? Samson delivered his life with harlots, right? We saw that in our Sunday school class this morning. More than any other man, that would have been sitting with him. And our Lord was thinking of those things. And if you're taking notes, you're doing the study, we don't have opportunity to do this, so you're saying, well, who is the second son? If this parable is talking about Samson, who is that second son? Who stayed home? Who said to their father, "I didn't go anywhere. I've always been here"? The men of Judah. That's the second son. Right? They never went anywhere. They should have gone somewhere. They should have gone and taken in their inheritance. They should have worked with their inheritance. But Dad, we didn't go anywhere. But this man is vilified for the things that he did. And rightly and justly so in many respects. But this man, he stayed. And he was upset, right? And as the men of Judah were upset that Samson would cause this ruckus. That second son are the men of Judah, the 3,000 men who came and bound Samson, their brother, and were ready to deliver them to the Philistines. And so where do we find our brother? Well, we find him grinding in the millhouse. Let's turn to Judges chapter 16. The Philistines took him and they bored out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass. Double brass is what the word means. And he did grind in the millhouse. And so we enter this morning with our exhortation, with great sorrow and heaviness of heart, sadness. I always find this section hard, very hard for me, because I feel I love this man so desperately, so dearly as a brother. It's so very hard. And grinding in the millhouse like the ass that he had used to defeat the Philistines and rate that great victory. And here he is, used to wear down men, is now being used to wear him down. From great heights to immense lows. I don't know if there's a more beautiful analogy in the entire scripture. There's a more beautiful analogy than verse 22, and I simply don't know where it is. "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again." It's time. We don't know how long. Time went on and on, and over time, his hair began to grow again after he had been shaven, right? I love with all my heart that God put this passage and said it in that way. He could have said, you know, he started to think about what he had done and really regretted what he had done. But he simply says to us, his hair began to grow again, right? And we know that his strength really had anything to do with the hair. Right? It wasn't something innate in the locks of the hair. It all had to do with his mind. It was an analogy of his mind. It's a beautiful passage. It's one, there's also a passage that relates to the nation of Israel. In our readings last week, this coming former week, we were reading through Hosea. Hosea is a tough book, isn't it? It's a difficult situation. But there are some beautiful passages of redemption that come out of this baseness that is Israel, but God's love for them. And he says this in Hosea 14, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, he says. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like the olive tree. His fragrance shall be like Lebanon. Who shall dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain, and they shall grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. They shall grow like a vine, right? And it's significant that it's talking about this idea of growing like a vine. The Nazarite, their hair, represented that unkept vine, the vine that you would allow God to grow. We didn't prune it. We don't touch it. No, it's an unpruned vine where God brings forth the increase, and it has nothing to do with us. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. And so the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. And they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And you know, one of the saddest things about this, and David acknowledges this in his sin, is that we have caused men to blaspheme our God, that we stand for something, that we live for something, we profess and we preach those things. Yet when we fall and make these mistakes, do we make the mistakes? Yes, but we embarrass our Heavenly Father. We have said we are sons and daughters of God, yet we act this way. All of us have felt that. All of us have acknowledged that. We preach something at work and then we do something and people look at us like, I'm sorry, you said that this is how you live your life, but this is what you say or do. We've all been there, right? We bring dishonor to our Heavenly Father, and David acknowledged that he'd caused the God of Israel to be blasphemed by their enemies. And this is what they're doing. They're blaspheming Yahweh here. But you know what they're also doing? They're making this fight not between Samson and the Philistines. They don't know what they're doing. They're bringing a real problem. You see, now the Philistine, it's not about Samson and the Philistine now. They're mocking God. And so they're saying, look, his God is nothing. But our gods are the ones that saved us. And God is there. Oh, really? Is that true? We shall see. And so today in the world, they mock our God. They may mock us, and that's okay. But God is going to come because they mock him, right? There is no God, right? There's no God. The Bible surely can't be true. It's just stories. Religion is just is candy for the masses. It has no value. Well, God will show them, and the fight is and always has been against God. The blaspheming has been done against our Heavenly Father. And so they had caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And they said, and they literally sang this song, and they were chanting this song as they were bringing him in. Verse 23. The way the New American Standard does it, as opposed to the King James, which just reads text. Again, a number of translations give the idea that it was either a poem or a chant or a song that they had put together as they were singing. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us. It's in prose, right? It's in a poetry. It's in song. And they were mocking our Heavenly Father, right? And they made sport of him and they jested with him. In verse 25, it says, "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' Then they called for Samson out of the prison house, and they made him sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto that the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.'" The strongest man ever in the world that God has ever created was walked around by a young child by the hand. How far had he come? A little boy brings him and places him in the middle of this temple. He asks the little lad, "Please, just put me in the middle of the temple." What that tells us is this: he'd been there before. He knew exactly where he wanted to be. "Put me in the middle of the temple. You know there's these pillars, son? Put me there." So he'd been there before. I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing. Doesn't say. But he'd been there before. And he placed him between the pillars. Now the house, it says, verse 27, was full of men and women. And all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. That's a big temple. 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. All that, on the roof, there were 3,000 men and women. It's interesting that it says 3,000. Well, there were 3,000 men and women on the roof, but Samson delivered 3,000 men of Judah in that great victory. There's an irony in there, isn't there? So Scripture is speaking to us. And it could have told us any number, 5,000. It could have not told us any number at all. But there's that analogy. So there's at least 3,000 animals and dogs, swine on the roof. But his brethren, he saved 3,000 of those men in his great victory only a chapter before. Mocking, shouting, spitting at him, just like they spat at our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord needed to understand what he was going to go through, the pain and agony that he was going to go through. And how did he know these things? Where did he learn these things from? Well, he would have identified with Samson. Not with the sin of Samson, but the bearing of our sins with Samson. Spitting, mocking, leering at him, being beaten, right? That was our Lord Jesus Christ. He sanctified the people through his blood. It said he suffered beyond the gate, right? He suffered beyond the gate, just like the Philistine. He suffered outside of the nation of Israel. He was suffering in Gaza, right? For his sins. But our Lord suffered for ours. In that analogy. "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me. This do in remembrance of me. Remember me, O my God. Remember me, O Lord, I pray thee, and strengthen thee, I pray thee, just this once, O God, that I may be avenged for my two eyes.'" There's often debate as to why he said this, that I may be revenged. This is a personal thing, isn't it? That they took my eyes, what I valued most. They let me be vengeful, not because of the things that they've done for you, against you. Let me be avenged for my two eyes. It almost sounds prideful, doesn't it? We can understand that. We can understand that he would want that. The Revised Standard Version and a number of other translations say this: "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, that I may be avenged upon the Philistine for one of my two eyes.'" For one of my two eyes. now? Does that make possibly more sense? Right? If thine eye be single, then the light coming in is pure. Right? There's the passage, right? So he's not saying, boy, I wish I had back what I had before. Let me destroy the Philistines for that reason. He knew. What did he know? What was he praying for? Singleness of mind. God, please, let me be avenged. They took away what from me? My eyes? My singleness of mind. Right? That's what they took from me. They didn't take my life. They took my focus. Right? They took my focus, my one eye. I don't need the other one. I don't need the other one. I only need one. And that's so that I can focus on one thing and one thing only. I don't need the second one because the second one was always bringing me astray. I only need one. I only need to be focused on one thing. The light of the body, our Lord says in Luke 11, is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, he says, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye, or your other eye, is evil, your body is full of darkness. I wonder where he took that from. I wonder where our Lord took that simple little verse from. Who had two eyes? One evil, one single. What man asked for that one single eye to come back? And Jesus is saying, learn from him. The focus is what they took from him, what they ripped away from him. And he's asking for, please let me focus and then avenge me for the focus that I lost in one of my two eyes. Well, in Luke 15, the son was sitting there feeding the swine, eating the food of the swine. These dogs, these Philistines, right? Reprehensible people. God despised this nation. And Samson despised this nation. And here he is wallowing in the mud with these Philistines, these swine. And the son says, comes to his thoughts and says this. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. He says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise. I will go to my father. And what will he say to his father? I've sinned before you, against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants, right? Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he determines that I'm going to go back. My singleness of mind is back. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Just this once, O God, that I may be avenged of one of my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars on which the house stood, on which it bore up, and the one in his right hand and the other in his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. He braced himself on it, one in the right hand and on in the other, and the other in his left. Let me die with these Philistines. I get choked up every time I read that. He just let me die with these Philistines. And young people, again, I ask you to take step away from your Bible for a second and imagine what that scene is. Our storybooks show, and even some translations say, he braced himself like this, right? I don't believe that that's what he did. The text indicates he wrapped his arms around those pillars, right? He grasped those pillars, and it says, and he bowed himself with all his might. That translation is not accurate. It says he bowed with might, not his might. He bowed with might. And so you can imagine the mocking that is going on. He reaches up and he grabs those two pillars. And he bowed himself forward and pulled that house down. And in my crazy, dramatic mind, I just imagine that this is a marble house. And we've all been in those, right? The big marble area. And he moves it just a bit. And you can hear the scraping of the marble, just a little bit. And the place would have gone, oh! And then the building came down. Unbelievable. What a dramatic scene. Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than those which he slew in his entire life. Right? Just like our Lord Jesus Christ. He slew in his death more than he could possibly do in his entire life, right? He destroyed sin, the victory that he gained. And our Lord identified with him, not his sins, but the man. We look past the sins, brothers and sisters, the mistakes, because we make them, all of us do. But he looked to that, and here he saw this man, Samson. He accomplished more in his death than in his entire life. And so too our Lord Jesus Christ would have been encouraged by that. Say, yes, you must continue on, because I know that in my death I will accomplish more than I could possibly do in my life. He took courage and strength from his brother. Right? It's not just a lesson for his disciples. This was his love. His friend. Encouragement from his brethren to soldier on. So the victory we accomplish here this morning is more than we could possibly accomplish in our entire lives. The war we face, the battle we face, is not with each other. The battle we face ultimately is not even with the world around us. It's within ourselves. We battle within ourselves. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, even our dedication, even our focus on those things. Did Samson believe that he was victorious? Did Samson believe that he was victorious? It's my personal opinion that in the words that he said, he didn't believe he was victorious. He wasn't looking for a victory. What was his words? Let me die with these Philistines. Right? Let me die with these Philistines. No, please remember me, O God, when you send your son. None of those things. Let me die with these swine. Right? And so the young man, as he ran to his father, he had his speech already, didn't he? Right? He had his speech already. And isn't it ironic? Isn't it wonderful that the father was looking for him? Right? He never stopped looking for him. It's not as if the son came and knocked on the door and dad answered. Dad was looking for him. The father was looking for him. And the son ran to him. And he said those words, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He couldn't even get the words out, and his father stopped him there. Said, say nothing more. I don't want to hear another word. And he wrapped him in a robe. He put a ring on his finger, and he brought him back into that house. I don't want to hear anymore. He says, you're back. You're back with me. And the son never expected anything back. I'm sorry. Make me as one of these swine. Let me die with these Philistines, is what the young man said. Make me as one of your servants. The father would hear nothing of it. You are my son. I can't let you die with these Philistines. And in Jesus' parable, the Lord Jesus stops the son and says, the father stopped him from speaking further and saying, no, I cannot do that. In verse 30, Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with might, and the house fell on the Lord and upon all the people that were slain, so that in his death there was more slain than he slew in his life. Let me die with the Philistines. I don't deserve to be in your kingdom. So let me die here. Let me at least make amends as I go. Let me die with these Philistines. I cannot do this, God says. I'm sorry, Samson. I cannot let you die with the Philistines. I can't fulfill your request. I'm sorry. I will not let you die with these Philistines. That was the message of our Heavenly Father. Samson, I don't think, believed that he would ever see God's kingdom. For the things that he had done and the mistakes that he had made, I just wonder that he was willing to die and put those things to rest and try to make amends for those things. And why do I feel that way? Why do I feel that God said, I cannot possibly do that for you, my son? Because one, the parable of our Lord Jesus stopped him. I've sinned against God and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son, the son of God. I'm not worthy of that, Jesus said, the man said. Verse 31, thanks be to God that he didn't end the chapter at verse 30. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up. And what did they do? They buried him between Zorah and Eshtahol in the burying place of Manoah his father. Let me die with the Philistines. I'm sorry, my son. I can't. I can't allow you to die with the Philistines. And so his brethren, the men of Judah, and his family, so it says his house of his father, which were the men of Dan, and his brethren, which were the men of Judah, they came down and they dug through that rubble. And they found this great man of faith. And they picked him up and they carried him where? And they buried him in his inheritance. The inheritance that he sought his entire life to claim. And God says, no, I can't let you die with the Philistines. I am going to give you your inheritance. And he buried him in his inheritance, the thing that he was driving for his entire life, the thing that moved him. But the Spirit of the Lord came him at times between Zorah and Eshtahol. That's where his inheritance was. And so God came and buried him there. Isn't that a beautiful ending? Isn't that a beautiful picture of the love of our Heavenly Father? Just like the love of that father who took his son. And in the acknowledgement of his mistakes, he said, I can't treat you just like any other man. You are my son. You will always be my son. And he drew him back into him and brought him back into that house. Brothers and sisters, when we started our study, we said that there would be many things that we would hear and possibly many things that we would learn, maybe some things that we disagree with. But the one hope that I had was that you believed as you would hear about the life of Samson, that as you examine your life, right, and the lives which you work within your ecclesia, that there is one thing that you take away from this, from the life of Samson. that it is possible, that getting to God's kingdom is possible. Because if it's possible for Samson, right, if time would fail us to speak of Deborah and Barak and Gideon and Samson, if God was willing to draw him in despite the mistakes that he made, right, he can do that for us. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as we look at the table of the Lord and as we partake of the bread and the wine, Christ said, remember me, and that through me and following after me, that in doing these things, it is possible to gain the kingdom of God.